I quite like problem solving. It's what drew me to computers. As you know, I trained as a software engineer. I spent a bit of time tinkering with computers. Used to like building my own computers when I was young. And also, my interest in maths was entirely down to my interest in problem solving. And weirdly enough, my interest in problem solving also draws me to be interested in cooking. Because what I like about cooking is and Carol will attest to this, I like trying new recipes randomly that I just decide I want to do, and then going to the cupboard and finding that we don't have everything that we need, and then going, what would be a good substitute for this in this recipe, I wonder? Will lemon juice mixed in with milk and put in the microwave for 30 seconds make a good substitute for buttermilk? Let's find out, shall we, by making this recipe and seeing if it goes well. So I like troubleshooting, problem solving, that the substitutes. I make a rod for my own back sometimes by doing this. But I have fun doing it, and that's all that matters. And I haven't poisoned anyone yet, so that's all good. Sometimes we have to substitute, though, don't we? Sometimes we have to replace something. For instance, if we're allergic to something, because that thing we're allergic to is essentially poison for our body. And so if we are allergic to gluten, we need to take the gluten substances out of our recipe, and we need to substitute other things in so we don't end up poisoning ourselves with the gluten. But some people don't realize that they have allergies, do they, to gluten, to lactose, to things like that. And they live with them sometimes for a long time, consuming these poisons without realizing what's going on, without realizing the serious impact that these things are having on their lives. And then one day, someone says, "Oh, that sounds like you're allergic to this." Or they go along to the doctor and they have a test. And the doctor goes, "Oh, did you know that you're allergic to gluten? You're allergic to lactose? You're allergic to kiwi?" And they then replace that with something better, don't they? They take the gluten out of their diet. They take the lactose out, they replace it with something better, and suddenly their lives are changed, aren't they? They realize for the first time what impact that the allergen, the poison, has had on their lives. They realize that their lives, that they've been living them in a low, don't they? That their body has been struggling because of what they've been consuming. And once they've got rid of that and they've replaced it with something better, then they realize, actually, this is how life's supposed to be lived, isn't it? This is what I'm supposed to feel like. This is what my body's supposed to be like. I'm not supposed to feel like I'm weighed down all the time or under the weather all the time, but I'm living more joyfully now. So we know a good doctor then wants to find the patients who are suffering in this way. They want to find, or they want to show the patient what the poison is, and they want to give them a better substitute, don't they? Lady Wisdom, then, who we've met across Proverbs a number of times already, she is such a doctor. She's not talking about food and about food allergies, but she's talking about something much more important. And her patients that she's out to care for isn't just one town or one group of people, but it's all of mankind. And so this brings us to our first heading this evening, Wisdom's Concern for All Mankind. And this is the first 13 verses. Now, last time we were looking at the adulteress. The adulteress, she is a picture of sin, and specifically the temptation that we face that leads us in to sin. She wants us to eat at her house, to savor her delicacies, to fill ourselves with her sin, with evil, with poison. And just like with the food, because this is what we've grown up with and this is what we lived with, there are so many places in our lives where we don't realize the negative impact the sin is having upon us. How it's weighing us down or pushing us down in one way or another. But the good doctor, Lady Wisdom in chapter 8, she who is a picture of God's wisdom, she sees it. She sees what's going on in your life. She sees the poisons that are there, and she wants to give you a better substitute. She calls out, we see in verse 1, to everyone, doesn't she? And at verse 4, we see it more clearly. My cry is to the children of Adam, to everyone, to all of us, everyone who's in here, but then everyone who's outside of here as well. Every human being she calls to. She doesn't rely on the secret and shameful and deceitful ways that we saw the adulteress relied on last week to sort of trick and lure victims into her house, into a trap, into death. Instead, we see, verse 2, that she takes her stand where all can see her. She stands on the heights overlooking the road. She stands at the crossroads, the places of decision. Which way do we go? She stands at the entrance to the city, the entrance to the city where the adulteress lives, because she wants to warn everyone who's entering the city. We see in verse 4, she wants to stop everyone following the adulteress, following her into suffering and shame and death. She tells everyone that her cry to all people, verse 5, learn to be shrewd. Learn to be shrewd. Learn to judge all the situations and all the people you meet wisely. See them for who they are. See what is good and what is bad in this situation. Develop, my version says in verse 5, develop common sense. Develop common sense. See things as they really are. She wants you to gain wisdom. So when the adulteress comes up, you go, oh, isn't this wonderful? Won't you come with me? You go, no, you don't seem like a good person. No, that doesn't seem like a good thing. That seems like it's going to be bad for me. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to go with you. God doesn't want me to do that. That's what she wants all mankind to learn, if you like, the difference between good and evil, and to recognize it in different circumstances. But to do that, to recognize it, to see it, what must we do? Verse 6, we must listen. We must listen to her. Listen to wisdom. And this isn't the sort of listening that husbands do as they're tinkering away with something and their wife's talking to them from the room next door. This isn't the sort of listening that children do when their parents are telling them off. This isn't the sort of listening that youths do as they're watching the TV or playing the video game and the parents are stood there talking to them. This is the listening that you do when your life depends upon it. Because your life does depend on it. If someone came up to you and went, your life depends on you getting this right, you'd be like, right, I am, or if you're sensible at least, if you've got common sense, you'd be like, right, I am all in on this. I don't want to miss out on what I need to do to stay alive. And wisdom then, you need to listen to her like that. Listen to her because her mouth, we see, as we carry on from verse 6 and following, is full of noble things. It's full of true things. It's full of righteous words because she wholeheartedly is seeking the good of her listener. Not unlike the adulteress who's just out for her own pleasure at your expense, wisdom is not like her. She's out for your good, if anything, at her expense. She's the one stood there taking her time to call out to all the people. Just like her. In fact, Paul picks up on this, doesn't he? In Philippians 4, what does he say? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just. Again, you might see these words in verses 6 to 8. Dwell upon these things. What Lady Wisdom says, what the wisdom of God says, these are good things that you need to dwell upon because what he says matters for your life. But we see in verse 9, don't we? Not everyone's going to listen to her words because not everyone sees the world the same. All of them are clear to the perceptive and right to those who discover knowledge, which means that for those who aren't perceptive, for those who don't discover knowledge, these things won't be clear. Now, if you remember back to the heady days of 2015, which is almost 10 years ago, which is a bit scary, you might remember the dress. Does anyone remember the dress? The picture that took over the internet for who knows how long, that had everyone arguing, was this dress black and blue or was it white and gold? Oh, dear, crazy. Internet went insane over it. But how you saw the dress depended entirely upon what type of light your brain thought was shining on the dress, weirdly enough. And if your brain thought, oh, it's this one type of light, then you'd see it as white and gold. If your brain thought, oh, it's this other type of light, you'd see it as black and blue. And interesting enough, if you got the dress picture and you looked at it and you thought that's white and gold, if you held your hands up to it and blocked it like that and just looked through your hands, you would see black and blue, because it was black and blue and not white and gold. But we won't get into that. The same is true with the words of Lady Wisdom. Those who see the world in what I'm going to call the light of sin, or we might call it the darkness of sin, really, but the light of sin, they'll see Lady Wisdom's words as being crooked and wrong, and they'll reject them. But those who see the world in God's light will see the truth in her words. As they respond and listen to her, as the more light fills their hearts and their eyes, the clearer they'll see. And so actually, Lady Wisdom's words to them will become more and more correct. They'll become straighter and straighter in their view. This is the sort of the underlying idea here. Write to those who discover knowledge. As you discover more and more of the knowledge of God and you accept that to be right, you'll see more and more Lady Wisdom's words will be right and true and good to you. And it's a bit like, if you like, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says there, bad company corrupts good morals. Good company then encourages good morals. And God's wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is the best of company. That's why, as we've followed the picture through from the beginning, Lady Wisdom is the one that Solomon desires his son to marry. Isn't it? Because she's the best company. She's the one who's going to give you or help you with good morals rather than being bad company who's going to end up corrupting your morals. And we look down at verse 10. As you accept her instruction, rather than silver and gold, rather than the pleasures of the world, as you spend more time with her and less time with the adulteress, you'll grow, verse 12, in wisdom and judgment and knowledge and goodness. You'll begin to love them and those things and hate what God hates. And we see what God hates, don't we? Because it's what wisdom hates in verse 13. I hate the arrogant... The arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. That she hates sin. As you spend more time with Lady Wisdom, with God's word, with God's wisdom, and you'll begin to love God more, and you'll begin to hate sin more. And there's nothing, we see in verse 11, nothing that equals God's wisdom. Wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it. And why is that? Well, it's because nothing else can have such a positive impact on your heart. Nothing can change your heart like God's word and wisdom can change your heart. Now, if we go back to this idea of food and poison for a moment, imagine that you're a diabetic and sugar, if you like, is your poison. But you love it so much that you keep eating sugar anyway. You're like, oh, it's so tasty. I can't have life without it. Now, imagine that there is something that the more you ate it, the more you loved its taste, and the more you hated the taste of sugar. And so the more that you ate this thing, the less you wanted to eat sugar, which is the poison for you. That would be something pretty amazing, wouldn't it, if the world had some scientist developed that made more you ate it, the more you loved it, and you hated sugar, and all the diabetics, I think, would begin eating it. But that's exactly what God's wisdom is like. The more you eat it, the less and less you have a taste for the sin. And the more you love God's wisdom. And we know, don't we, that in our lives there are sins. Perhaps there's one sin that we really love. And we find it so hard not to get dragged back to it again and again. But the more time we spend with Lady Wisdom, the more we like, as we grow like her, our tastes change. How we love God and his way and his wisdom. And this sin that's always seemed so attractive and delicious up till now, even though we know it's poison for us, yet that begins to seem less and less appetizing to us. I don't want to eat that anymore. I want to eat this because this is so much tastier, really, so much better for me than over there. I had a friend who she used to quite like eating sweets, and then she swore off them for a bit, and she just started eating lots of fruit instead to sort of get that sort of sweetness. And she said that after, I forget how long it was, but after like a year, she went around to someone's house and happened to try a sweet because they had a sweet for her. And she said she couldn't stand them anymore just because the flavours of it tasted so artificial in comparison to the fruit she was now so used to eating instead. And this is the similar thing, isn't it? That when we've experienced the joy of God's word, that the joy of sin, that just begins to feel that much more artificial to us and not really as good as the goodness of what God has given us. Now, just as God gave Solomon wisdom, which Solomon shares with us, so God sent a greater and fuller wisdom, didn't he? A greater and fuller wisdom in Christ Jesus. A Lady Wisdom can only teach us, we saw back in Proverbs 1, only teach us how to be right and just and fair. But Christ makes us right and just and fair before God through our union with him. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption." And like all the wisdom of God, the more time we spend with Christ, the more time we spend in his word, the more time we spend dwelling on and enjoying what we have in him, all the benefits of Christ, well, the more we'll change to be like him. The sweeter he'll be to our lips, to our stomachs, to our lives, the more repulsive sin becomes. God, we see in these verses, is concerned for you. He's concerned that you'll remain in your sin. He's concerned that you, by remaining in your sin, will go and will suffer the full and everlasting wrath and anger of God poured out upon you. And so, just as Lady Wisdom does, because what she does is what God desires her to do, he calls to you now. Listen to his words. Accept them as true. Turn from your sin. Turn from the poison, the sin that you keep eating, that you keep doing. Instead, come to Jesus in obedience for rescue. And if this evening you've done that, are you seeing things clearly? Are you seeing that the damage that sin does to your life? Are you treasuring Jesus more than the pleasures of the world? Do you see the many blessings of wisdom? And this brings us to our second heading this evening. Wisdom's blessings for mankind. This is 14 to 21. Now, we see in verse 14, if you look down there, "I possess good advice and sound wisdom." The greatest blessing wisdom brings is itself. Wisdom is the focus in verse 14, but we see it's the focus in all the following verses. If you look through verses 14 to 19, you'll see it keeps saying, "I possess, by me, find me, with me, my fruit." Wisdom is the focus here then, because God's wisdom is the chief blessing because it's through living out God's wisdom that we receive other blessings as well. When you live out God's wisdom, it blesses your society. We see in verse 15, don't we? As rulers and leading men, if they follow God's wisdom, our land is ruled with justice. The rich and the powerful, the princes named here, lead the people and don't oppress them. Our judges are full of righteousness and not partiality. This attractive and blessed society is what Israel was supposed to be and live out to the world as they operated a come and see. Come and see how great our God is and how wonderful it is to live in his wisdom. Come and see our great society compared to everyone around us and how much full of love and justice and righteousness we are. And then you'll know, as the Queen of Sheba came to see, what a blessing it is to have such a wonderful God. And you'll want to come and join us under his amazing rule. Now, this attractive society, it should, in our day, be found in the church. It should be found in the church because we won't find it in the world. I mean, if we think about those three things, we only have to look back over the past year, don't we? In fact, for two of them, over the past week, don't we? The Labour scandals that have been rocking the government already. The land is not ruled with justice, seemingly. We've got in the news about all the terrible stuff about Al-Fayed, haven't we? The rich and the powerful are oppressing people. Just earlier this year, a judge was struck off because he was involved in messaging with a drug dealer. We don't have judges who are full of righteousness, do we? But partiality. We'll only find this. The only place you could find this wonderful society of God is in the church. This is the society, the wonderful society that we as his people are supposed to live out amongst each other. That we should be full then, as a church, of justice and humility and righteousness and love. God's wisdom blesses our society, but it also blesses us. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who search for me will find me. Those who love and obey God's wisdom then are also blessed. Those who walk in the light of God's word and his wisdom, his way, they are loved by God, and they have his abundant favor and blessing upon them. We see in verse 18, they'll receive riches and honor, lasting wealth and righteousness. Now, as we mentioned before, Israel received those blessings in relation to their inheritance. And their inheritance was the physical land of Israel. And so their blessings were mostly material. We receive ours in relation to our inheritance, which is in heaven. And so our blessings are mostly immaterial. But the immaterial we see are far better, aren't they? Verse 19, my fruit is better than solid gold, my harvest than pure silver. The immaterial blessings of God are much better than the material blessings. The fruit and harvest of obeying the words and wisdom of Christ is better than the finest wealth. Those in Christ are blessed with righteousness. In God's sight, we are perfectly righteous because Christ has clothed us with his righteousness. But also, verse 20, as we walk in his wisdom, we walk in righteousness and justice. As we walk in accordance with his word, our righteousness, bit by bit, draws closer to the righteousness of Christ. We become more like him. We receive lasting wealth. Not the wealth of this world that robbers and moths and rust can destroy, but verse 21, an inheritance in heaven. Verse 35, the favor of the Lord, the favor of God. We receive honor in this life as we are united to Christ. And we'll receive even greater honor when Christ returns and ushers his kingdom fully into the world. We receive wealth in this life in the material blessings of what we need. God says he'll give us all that he knows that we need. He gives us other things as well that God desires for us to use for the work of the gospel and the good of his people and for his glory. We receive wealth in relationships as God gives us a new family in his local church to show us love and to whom we can show love. We receive wealth in spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3 lists out loads of these, doesn't it? As God fills up our treasuries with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. God blesses us abundantly then with what we need. But the immaterial blessings far outweigh the greatest of the material blessings we could receive in this life. You might remember there was that famous charity advert, wasn't there, telling you that if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. Oh, this is essentially what God is telling us. You can give in to temptation and sin, and you might feel some blessing and delight for a moment. But you can love and obey Christ, and you'll have a far greater and everlasting blessing and delight for a lifetime. Do you see that having faith and obeying God's wisdom in Christ brings a greater blessing than anything this world has to offer? That far outweighs anything that those outside of Christ can have. We see them. God cares. God blesses. And lastly, we see God shares. Wisdom's shared for mankind. Wisdom is shared for mankind. And this is verses 22 to the end. Now, verses 22 and following, we see about Lady... Well, all these verses are about Lady Wisdom. Now, there's some confusion about these verses at times because John picks up on some of the themes in these verses and uses them at the start of his gospel and John's gospel. But these verses are about, in the context, Lady Wisdom. She comes from God, and thus we have this picture about her being born in these verses. The idea of being born is that she comes from God. We see through these verses, God had wisdom before he created anything. He delighted to use wisdom in all he did. Wisdom delights in God. She rejoices at his work. We see in verses 30 and 31. God has given us wisdom then for our own good, for our own delight. God's almost saying, wisdom is mine, and I used wisdom in all that I did. I used it in the whole of creation. It was all made in accordance with my wisdom, this wisdom that I am giving to you, as it were. So you don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without my wisdom. Don't do your life without my wisdom. If God doesn't do anything without his wisdom, you shouldn't do anything without his wisdom either. And that's because we see verses 32, your eternal delight, or verse 36, your eternal despair, rest upon acquiring God-given wisdom. Now, picture the scene. You might remember this on the news. How many years? It will be like 10 years ago, maybe more by now. That next Harry Potter book is coming out. The excitement. The cameras outside the shops, the long queues stretching into the distance. People have been camping out for days to be the first person to get into the shop and to receive the first of the new Harry Potter books. Are you waiting as eagerly by wisdom's door as Harry Potter fans waited by the door of that bookshop? Are you as excited to receive her, to receive wisdom from God? Are you excited to see what God has to teach you today, to receive her? Or, as it says in verse 36, or will you miss her? Will you not be there when the door is open for you to get wisdom? Will you only come out when the door is shut, or when all the books, if you like, following the picture, are gone? The outcome of your life hinges on grasping God's wisdom. And I really love the way that C.S. Lewis puts the difference. I might have read you this quote before, but I love it so much, I'm going to read it again. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Everyone you see, every person across the world who has ever lived, who ever will live, who lives right now, every person you see wandering around laced, and every person you see sat around you this evening, their lives will end up as an immortal horror or an everlasting splendor. What is the difference between the two outcomes of these people? It's having the wisdom of God. It's trusting and obeying the wisdom of God. It's the cross. God and Solomon, they share their wisdom with us to help us towards being everlasting splendors. The devil, or the adulteress from last week, they share their foolishness and pride and perverseness with us to help us towards being immortal horrors. In your conversations with each other, with others outside of the church, what will you share? Which direction will you help them in? What is your conversation full of? The future of everyone you meet rests upon their acceptance of Christ. But how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if you don't tell them? At the start, I was talking about there's a need to substitute for poison in our lives. Only when we stop eating the gluten or the poison will we realize the impact it's had on our life. So only when you stop indulging in sin and the poison and replace it with Christ will you realize how much it has impacted your life. We must replace sin with wisdom, the works and the words and the life of Christ. Because only through obeying God's wisdom will we be truly blessed. God gave us his wisdom for our delight, so that we'd be everlasting splendors. So we should do and say nothing without God's wisdom, so that we will encourage those around us away from being immortal horrors and towards being everlasting splendors. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your care for all of mankind, that you have sent forth your wisdom into the world. Lord, you gave your wisdom to Solomon to share with your people. Lord, you sent Christ to share your wisdom, to be your wisdom to us. Lord, pray that you would help us to see the vitalness of your wisdom, that only by taking and accepting and obeying and listening to your word, Lord, can we have that future in Christ. Lord, that heavenly dwelling. Lord, can we be those everlasting splendors? Lord, help us to see the importance of your word and your wisdom to those around us as well. Lord, that everyone we talk to, Lord, is either going to end up in heaven or they're going to end up in hell. They're going to end up shining with your glory, or they're going to end up as a horror, Lord, that we perhaps only see in our nightmares. Lord, help us to see the importance of what you have told us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. Lord, give us the boldness that we need, Lord. Give us the wisdom that we need, that in our daily lives we may live out your wisdom. So, Lord, that we would have opportunities to speak your wisdom into the lives of those around us. Lord, help give us eyes to see the opportunities. Help us to take them well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.